Good morning. Could we stand together and worship? Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you that you are worthy of our praise, Lord Jesus. So we sing of your goodness. Sing your word.
Your word is a lamp unto my feet.
Your way.
And your way is the only way for me.
It's a narrow road.
It's a narrow road that leads to life, but I want to be on it.
Amen.
It's a narrow road, but the mercy is wide, because you're good on your promise.
Sing, I'll take
you at your word. Fell in line. Well, I know, 'cause I've seen it in my life. Oh, it's a narrow road that leads to life, but I wanna be on it. Yeah.
Happy 5th of July. To all those watching online, if you're on the patio here with us, we are so glad that you are here. Was it just me, or was everybody surprised there was rain last night? Did anybody else see that happening? Okay, that really surprised me. But what a great 4th of July I hope that you all had. And again, it's so good to be together. If this is your first time here, we just welcome you. We hope you felt welcome from the second your foot hit the parking lot. And again, we would love to meet you face to face. We have connection counters on the inside of the lobby. We have one on the patio. And if this is your first day, you chose a great day to come because our baking crew has baked all our goodies today. So please come out to the patio, grab a cup of coffee, meet someone. We have a mug for you. So again, come to one of our connections. And I love fun facts. So, for example, did you know that blue fireworks are the most expensive fireworks? That might not be something you know. So, would you meet with somebody and either share a fun fact about the 4th of July or maybe what you ate for dinner last night? But meet somebody new.
Cross of salvation was only star. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, it's worth a living. I wasn't made to be tending a grave. I was called by, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So I would. Cross of salvation.
Lord, that we all have a testimony and that you're working in our hearts, God. You're transforming us. You're making all things new, not only around us, but in us, Lord. And this quote from St. Irenaeus says that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God is his creation, living fully alive. And to be alive consists in beholding God. And what a privilege it is to be able to worship him and behold him every Sunday together as a church body, as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. How beautiful it is to behold the Lord Monday through Saturday in our daily devotionals, in our weekly meetings and Bible studies, in our families, in our homes, and in our own quiet time. As we go on a walk and we live in the most beautiful place on earth. I'm sorry to say it. It's just it's true. I'm not sorry to say it. Sorry, not sorry. As the kids would say. The glory of God. What did you say? Someone said something funny.
We don't say that anymore.
Okay, sorry. Sorry, we don't say that anymore. Showing my age. Thank you, Lord, that we get to have fun in your house this morning. It's so good to be with the people of God. It's so good to be gathered, Lord, where you are at the center. We just want to behold you, Lord. We want to have fun. We want to be filled with joy, and we are, because you have done great things in our midst. And the Holy Spirit just prompted me to ask two questions this morning. Who are we and who are we becoming? As we worship the Lord this morning, could you just think about those two things? Who am I that the highest King would welcome me into his presence? And where have I been and where am I going? And what is he bringing me into? Who am I becoming for the kingdom's sake? And let me just speak one more thing about his goodness. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 9, we read that it says, "Understand therefore that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands." And so we want to sing of the faithfulness of God as we behold him. He is high and lifted up. He is faithful. And so because of his faithfulness, we give thanks. Let's sing this song together.
Sing praise forever, God.
Christ my sanity. Sweet Jesus Christ my clarity. Bread of heaven broken for me. Cup of salvation held out to drink. Jesus, mystery. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Christ has died and Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Sweet Jesus Christ, my sanity. Sweet Jesus Christ, my clarity.
People like you and I who, when we gather together, our focus is Christ has died. Christ has been risen. and Christ will come again. Amen? And so, yeah, it's good. Like, if you're like me, I'm, like, feeling a little bit lethargic this morning because I've eaten way too much in the last 24 to 48 hours. And it's good to celebrate, and it's good to feast, and it's good to shoot off fireworks. Don't record this. But as the people of God, there's two things we see in Scripture that the people of God do in moments like these. One, we have gratitude, and two, we intercede. And so over the next few moments, that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray prayers of gratitude, and we are going to pray prayers of intercession. And we'll have some prayer prompts on the screen to help you along with this. But I know if you're new with us or you're just visiting because you were in town for the 4th of July, this might feel a little bit awkward or weird, but that's okay. Embrace it. I want you to gather with at least one or more people that are gathered around you. And as you do that, take about the next 3 to 5 minutes, and I want you just to pray through these prayer prompts. As you gather together, again, if somebody doesn't immediately kind of lead in prayer, you do it. It's okay. Step up and just lead into one of these prayers. Or if the Holy Spirit prompts you in a similar direction, I encourage you to do that as well. And then after we've prayed for a little bit, I'll come up. The Lord has just prompted me with a written prayer that I wrote and I want to read over us this morning. So take the next few moments, gather with some people, and let's be the people of God. Let's remember with gratitude, and let's intercede for our nation. And so, Heavenly Father, today we stand on the shores of freedom while also recognizing you alone are the source of all true liberty. We pause on this weekend of celebration to first and foremost acknowledge the sovereign hand over all of the earth. For it is through Christ alone that we find our ultimate freedom. We also come before you with hearts full of gratitude for the temporal and physical liberties we enjoy, for the founders who saw a more perfect union, and for the generations over the last 250 years who have chosen to be peacemakers and labored to defend the vulnerable. For the gift of freedom, we give you thanks. For the heritage of freedom, grant us the courage to steward it faithfully. Yet, we confess both in history and in our present that our earthly kingdoms are susceptible to being fractured by prejudice, injustice, and division. Forgive us for the times we have misused our freedom to serve our own comforts rather than the needs of our neighbors. Forgive us when we've looked at others in ways that diminished the very image you created them to bear. Teach us to extend grace to one another and give us the fortitude to stand firm against all forms of oppression. May the legacy of freedom we pass on be even greater than the one that was given to us. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon this nation, God. May we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face, that we might be a people marked by your justice, kindness, and humility. Bless our leaders with wisdom, shape them with integrity, and unite them in pursuing your goodness. May your kingdom come and your will be done in this nation as is in heaven. Lord, hear our prayers. Guard our hearts and our communities. Keep us mindful of the true, unshakable liberty we hold in Jesus. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Would you sing this out with us?
Sing All My Life. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. So with every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God all my life. Sing one more time. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Can we just celebrate his goodness this morning? Amen, thank you, amen. Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you, God.
Oh, amen to that. What an honor it is to be able to gather in circles, to get out of our rows and gather in circles in prayer and praise God together. I would love just to continue with worship and invite the ushers forward to receive the offering. And if you are new, you're visiting this weekend, please do not feel any obligation to give. We are so glad that you are here. We do invite you, though, to join us in a few things. One of those is if you do live in the area, we invite you to come back. Come at least three times. Come and meet somebody new. Every time that you're here, come to Connections, ask questions. We also, we just invite you to Share, meet somebody, share your name with someone. Again, we invite you out to the patio after service and check out our website and see things that are happening. And again, it is not to just make our friends group bigger, right? It is to invite you in to what God has for you. And he loves you. And spend time in prayer of what he has for you here at New Life and what he has for you here in your life. And this morning before service, I was talking to Inger, and she was super excited, and she said, well, main event is in a week. And it was contagious of how excited she is. And I said, well, where are you serving? And she said, I don't even know. Like, I am so excited. So you can tell that we are getting ready. There's a phone booth outside. Did you all see the phone booth? Like, some amazing things are happening. This is our big construction week. So would you please be praying for main event, for all of our volunteers, but for all the kiddos that will be coming. We will be having our volunteer a meeting next Sunday after the 11 a.m. service. It will be in our Life Center parking lot. I've heard that you will hear from some leaders this week about where you're serving, but we invite you all to come to the volunteer lunch. I'm excited. This is my first time volunteering in like 10 years, so I can't wait to get a t-shirt. So again, be praying. And then with that, would you just calm your heart a minute and open your ears and just get ready for what the Lord has for you today.
Amen. Well, good morning, New Life. It is so good to go from the scattered community to the gathered community. And if you were with us the last couple weeks, you know that it's also the last Sunday for our board member voting. And so that happens officially today. It's the last day that you can vote. If you are a member, make sure you stop by and vote. Just a few quick comments on voting. It's a little bit unique in our history to have six individuals rolling off the board all at the same time. We're trying to right-size that. So there's two individuals that are those nominees that are going to be doing 1 year service on the church board. Everybody else is a 3 year service. And so John Schaefer and Rudy Lockhart have been board members in the past, and they are bring some experience for that 1 year. Everybody else will be 3 years. And hopefully, if we did this right, we'll be back on a good rotation where you have four individuals rotating off the board every year, rather than having six rotate off like what we do right now. And so just wanted to make you aware of that. There is some nuance. I want to thank you. I'm always blessed when we go through this nomination process, and then I get to meet and talk with these individuals. Some of them I know better than others, and so when I get to go and talk with them and share with them about what it means to serve on the church board and invite them into that type of leadership, and then to hear other people. Part of the nomination process is hearing from other people speak into that person's life and talk about their gifts and graces. And so just what a valuable process. And so just encourage you to participate in that if you're a member. And if you're not a member, stop by Connection Central and ask them to send you the link for Crash Course, and consider becoming a member. Go through the Crash Course material. It's online. It's podcast style, and you can be able to do that. And then we have upwards of 40-some people that have taken that initiative to get the link. Only about half of those have actually engaged in the material so far. So if you have that link, don't forget about it. Or if you think you should have been sent that link, stop by. We'll make sure that it gets sent a second time. I know it's going to be a little bit longer, and I know you've been standing a lot, but out of just reverence and honor for the reading of the word, would you stand with me as we read God's word this morning? We are in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 14. We are in verse 10, and hear the word of the Lord. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you that this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" Verse 13, but Thank you for not being these types of people. I'm just right there. Just thank you for not being these types of people. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. And then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so that the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. And then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. And the pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. And the cloud settled between the Egyptian and the Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raises up his hands over the sea, and the Lord opened the path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. And so the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. And then the Egyptians, all the Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted the chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And when all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again, and then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and the charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raises his hand over the sea. And the water rushed back in its usual place, and the Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. And then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh, all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea. Not a single one survived. Verse 29. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And as the water stood up like the wall on both sides, that is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is the word of God for the people of God. And all people responded, thanks be to God. Amen. You may have a seat. Come on, there ain't nobody that can sing like Whitney and Mariah. Come on. But I was reading and studying for this text, and I'm like, I know there's going to be some people that song's just going to be churning through their head the moment we go into this. So I just helped you out a little bit. But I do find it fascinating because if you go back to 1956, you have the movie The Ten Commandments with, you know, Charlton Heston, and you have this epic movie, and there's something about it then reoccurring through the Prince of Egypt for my generation and even my kids. And I think about this idea that there's something about the theme of deliverance that resonates in the hearts of God's people. And I would even take it a step further. There is something that resonates about this idea of deliverance that resonates in those who bear the image of God. Because people, humanity in general, senses that something is off, that something is not right, that something isn't as it should be. But I also wonder, do you know what it means to actually be delivered? Is it more than the absence of conflict? Is it more than just a pivot of a circumstance. I think that's where many people stop. I think most people, when they think about deliverance, what they think about is, hey, if I can just get this circumstance to change, or if I can get this conflict to stop or cease, that I'll be delivered from it. But do we understand that deliverance is about bringing freedom? Freedom to live in such a way. What if we get so fixated on what we are being delivered from that we miss what we are being delivered for? So I want to Bible nerd out on you for a couple of moments as we unpack this text. As we read, Pharaoh lets the people go, but he does this reluctantly. He only does this after waves and waves of plagues, culminating with the death of every firstborn child in Egypt. Exodus chapters 7 through 12, you might want to look this up on your own time. Exodus chapters 7 through 12 begins to articulate the wave after wave of plagues that eventually led to Pharaoh's reluctant letting go of God's people. I want to walk you through these really briefly because it's going to be important for us understanding the further context of the text. In Exodus chapter 7, 14 through 25, you have the plague of blood where the waters are turned into blood and you have just death and stank that comes out of the waters. In Exodus chapter 8, 1 through 15, you had the plague of frogs. I would have been done with the blood, but the frogs, I mean, I don't like frogs. I don't know, there's something just creepy about them. I'm not a frog person. Then you have gnats, again. I've been riding my bike. I've been on a run, and all of a sudden, I inhaled a gnat. One gnat's enough for me. I don't need them swarming me. Then you have flies, Exodus chapter 8, 20 through 32. They swarm Egypt, except for they don't go to Goshen where the Israelites are spared. Then in Exodus chapter 9, 1 through 7, you have the livestock disease, and Egyptian livestock die, and Israelite livestock is saved. In Exodus chapter 9, 8 through 12, you have the boils, festering sores on people and animals. You have hail in Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 through 35. You have locusts in Exodus chapter 10, 1 through 20. You have darkness in Exodus 10, 21 through 29. And then you have the death of the firstborn people in Egypt who didn't place the blood of a lamb over their doorposts as God has commanded. They were struck down, including livestock and including Pharaoh's son and prisoners. Nobody was spared unless they had the blood of a spotless lamb over their doorposts. Now, here's what's interesting. That our hearts, this story reminds us that our hearts can become so hardened that we become unaware or unimpacted by the suffering around us. That our hearts can become so hardened that we can become unaware of the filth that sin causes. The filth of opposing God. I mean, think about it. Look at this. What number would you have been able to be like, hey, I'm out. I'm done. I surrender. I'll let go. And yet, Pharaoh's heart continued to harden. I want to caution us thinking that somehow we're immune against that. I want to caution us to think that somehow when we're opposing God that we don't become unaware or numb to the suffering that we're causing, or we don't become aware or numb to the fact that we are sitting in the filth and the destruction of sin. We are just as susceptible to not seeing that. And instead of surrendering, just opposing God more and more and more. But there's something else that's fascinating that's happening in this text. Once again, remember when we talked about music sampling? Once again, you have the reoccurring theme of the systematic undoing of God's creation all within this text. Again, if you have your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 14, I want you to note a couple of things. And the parallels between creation and what's happening here. On day one in creation, God created light from darkness, but plague nine brought darkness prevailing over light. On day two, God ordered and separated the waters, but plague one brought chaos through the water as it turned into blood. On day three, vegetation appeared in creation, but plague seven through eight destroyed crops through hail and locusts. On day four, God created luminaries, the sun, moon, and stars in the sky, and plague nine darkened them. On day five, God created sea creatures and birds. Plagues one and two ended with the death of fish and frogs. And on day six, God created land animals and humans, but plagues 3, 6, and 10 brought pestilence, anthrax, boils, and destruction of the firstborn. There was a systematic undoing of God's good creation in this particular moment, all because of sin, all because of forces that were opposing God. And yet, in chapter 14, there's a longing for deliverance, and instead of pointing to the direction of, hey, we want to be delivered, and that's how most of us talk about the story. It's all about the deliverance, but the text actually wants us to focus in on the deliverer. We like to look at me like it's the story of Moses crossing the Red Sea as if God is like a sub character in the story. God is at the center. He is the main character. He is the deliverer. So the question in our mind should be not how did God split the Red Sea, not how did God move them from Egypt across the Red Sea and into the promised land. The question for us should be who is this God? Who is this God? So, several things that I think come out of the text theologically about who God is. The first one is this: the God who delivers and leads. The God who delivers and leads. That's who this God is. In chapter 7 through 14, there are 13 specific commands that God gives to Moses. He leads him. He doesn't say, hey, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt and then just step back and watch. We don't believe in a deistic God that somehow wound this whole thing up, then steps back and just watches it go to destruction. We believe in a God who enters into human history and intimately works in concert with his creation to bring about deliverance, not just for the people of Israel, but eventually for all humanity. That's who we believe in. So in chapter 7 through 14, there's 13 specific commands that God gives to Moses for him to carry out in order to bring this deliverance. And again, in chapter 7 through 14, there's 5 major commands or categories for the people of Israel to follow also. Here's the 5 categories, and there's a whole bunch of sub-commands in these categories. There's Passover preparation. There's Passover observance, there's Passover restrictions, there's consecration of the firstborn, and there's movement during the Exodus. These are the 5 categories where there's a significant Passover preparation, observance, and restrictions. Then there's the consecration of the firstborn. There's the painting of the spotless lamb's blood over the doorpost, and then there's movement during the Exodus. How was their movement and guidance? Or how were they being led? They were led by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He takes them on a longer route. They don't take the most direct route. Why? The scripture tells us, because he's afraid that if they come against military oppression or pushback, that they'll head back to Egypt. Why would he think that? Well, they said, why did you even bring us here? They were on the verge. The moment they left, they were on the verge of going back. Favorite line in the entire text. This is a word for somebody this morning. Get moving. Two words that we need to hear. Get moving. And then there's a wandering in the desert that shapes them through God's provision and God's trust. And so as I'm thinking about this, I felt like the Spirit just gave me a word and some direction for someone this morning that says this: we want delivered, but we don't want to be led. We want to be delivered, but we don't want to be led. God is not just at a distance delivering them. He is with them, and more importantly, he is leading them. God wasn't just with them in the big moment where the seas split and they walked across on dry ground. He was with them from the beginning. He was with them all the preceding moments. He was with them when he called Moses. He was with them when the plagues came. He was with them when he gave them instructions about Passover. He was with them through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He was with them again and again and again. And he wasn't just present, he was leading them. So I began to think about this. Where is God asking you to take your first step of obedience to deliverance, but you're being resistant? Like, you're praying for deliverance of it all, and God's saying, hey, before we get to deliverance, take your first step of obedience. And for whatever reason, you're resistant to take your first step of obedience. You want delivered from the addiction of pornography, but you're not willing to be obedient and give up your phone or go to bed early. Like, we want deliverance, we want the miracle, but you won't even step into the first step of obedience. You want deliverance from a grudge, but won't spend time with the Lord to allow your heart to shift so that you surrender that burden of bearing a grudge or unforgiveness to him that you were never meant to carry. You want deliverance from financial hardship, but you keep on mortgaging your future on credit cards. Like, think about this for a moment. God is constantly leading us through his word and by his Spirit, and yet we are praying for a miraculous deliverance without the first step of obedience. You want deliverance from sin, but showing up around Jesus-y people and getting in his word and spending time in his presence isn't a priority. Lord, forgive us when we want to be delivered, but we don't want to be led. So often we're like kids. Who we want the wisdom of our parents or grandparents or mentors, but then we don't want to do what they say. I'll just figure it out on my own. When God has given us leadership and direction by his Spirit and through his word. The second thing we learn about God in the text is that he is the God who fights for you. Your sin does not fight for you. That area that you're praying for deliverance does not fight for you, but there is a God who fights for you. And I love that this text is so specific about that, because we don't think about God in this way, but he is the God who breaks things and destroys things as he crushes evil in our lives. If you go back to verse 24, it says this: but just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from a pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariot wheels difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Verse 26, when all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and the charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea and the water rushed back down into the place as usual. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and the charioteers. The entire army of Pharaoh, all of the Egyptians who were chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. As I'm reading that, I'm going, God doesn't want to just simply kind of take that sin or that area that you've been praying for deliverance. He doesn't want to just kind of remove it and then to allow it to come back. He wants to destroy it because he knows that that will eventually destroy you. And so he wants to destroy that. How do we know this? Because when God wraps himself in human flesh and comes into the form of Jesus, he's not just trying to push evil back. He's not just trying to push sin back. He's not just trying to push death back. He's conquering it. He's destroying it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God has done, that we don't have to sit here and be like, all right, I'm just gonna, God, can you just hold that sin at bay? God, can you make that sin not just so difficult in my life? He wants to destroy it. He wants to eliminate it. Through Christ Jesus, he wants you to experience victory. Why? Because you can actually, through discipline, hold your sin at bay. Think about this for a moment. You can, through discipline, handle your sin for a couple of hours, for a couple of days, for a couple of weeks. But if that sin is going to be destroyed, if you're going to experience full deliverance, ain't nobody gonna look at David and be like, man, I can't believe that you haven't sinned or you have victory over that particular sin in your life. No. They're gonna say, David, I know you. You're not capable of that. So who gets the glory then? The Lord. The Lord. When you just discipline yourself into just greater moral character, you get the glory. When you testify to the fact that God has broken the chains of sin and death in your life, he gets the glory. We need more stories in the church. We need more stories in the church of God breaking things in our life. I mean, let's just do a raise of hands. I want you to think of an area of your life that he has delivered you from, but he didn't just, like, it wasn't just like a temporary deliverance. Like, you've seen him break a chain of sin in your life. You've seen him break a chain of unforgiveness in your life. You've seen him break a chain of, and deliverance has happened, okay? I want you to think about that for a moment. And on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. On the count of three. One, two, three, raise your hand. Look around, keep him up. We should, if we're not sharing this, there is somebody sitting here today that's walking in for the very first time asking themselves, is this God capable of breaking the power of sin in my life? Is this God capable of delivering me in this particular moment? And if all we do is show up, sing some songs, grab some coffee, and go home and never testify, never get transparent with one another, I mean, some of there's beautiful stories coming out of our students being at Hume, but one of the beautiful stories that happened at Hume was that some of the counselors got vulnerable and shared their testimony, and all of a sudden a young person said, that's what I'm going through, and if the God who created us deliver them, that same God can deliver me. Amen. That is what we need to be sharing. by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the word of their testimony. Amen. Third thing that we see in the text is that he is the God who recreates. The God who recreates. Again, once again, we see this song sampling, this music sampling coming back, recurring again and again and again of creation story. Woven into the story of Exodus, woven into the crossing of the Red Sea is a recreation story. The separation of the waters by God is an echo, God in Exodus is an echo of the separation of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. There's a recreation where there was darkness, he brings light. He allows him to walk across on dry ground. And then most significantly, how do the waters of chaos and everything that's happening around there, how are they pushed back? It says through the wind of God, but if you go to the original Hebrew, it's the ruach. Say that with me. Ruach. Yeah. I got some of you that can say it way better than me. That's all right. The Spirit of God. What do we see in Genesis chapter 1? The Spirit of God, the Ruach of God hovers over the waters. The Ruach, the breath of God, pushes back the waters so that the people of Israel can walk across on dry ground. He is the God who recreates. Because when we read the story, we're thinking they're walking across dry ground. They have been delivered. Story ended. Nope. That's not what happens. That's not where the story ends. That's not the period. We like to celebrate the deliverance. We like to celebrate the miracle. And there's nothing wrong with that celebration, but don't miss the continuation. It's actually no different than what happens when people are baptized. In fact, there is incredible similarity and symbolism between the crossing of the Red Sea and the deliverance that happens when you pass through waters, and the deliverance that we talk about when we talk about baptism, where you go down into the water, you have been buried with Christ, and then you rise from the water, and you have been raised with Christ to new life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago, referencing this story. All of them were guided by a cloud and moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. Now in the New Testament, you go down in the water and you're raised to new life out of that water as those who are baptized into Christ Jesus. Water is both looked at chaotic throughout Scripture, but also transformative. So it's fascinating to me. The very thing that also brought judgment and death to the Egyptians brought life to the Israelites. The very thing that brings death to sin and death, water, also brings life to you and I through the power of Christ Jesus. God is the God who recreates. And then lastly, deliverance was just the beginning. It's not the destination. Holiness, them being God's holy people, is the destination. That he would be their God and they would be his people. That God would be our God and we would be his people. You're not just living a life of salvation, of deliverance from your past. You're choosing to live life with God. Or one author said it this way. It took a day to get Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. He led them through the wilderness. He led them across the Red Sea on dry ground so that he could shape and mold them into his people. I want us to celebrate the deliverance, the breaking of chains of sin in our lives, but I don't want us to stop there. The goal wasn't, hey, See what I did? I crossed him. I helped him cross the Red Sea. I'm done. I'm out. See you later. Deliverance was not the destination. Life with God was the destination. Your baptism is not the end of your spiritual journey with God. It is holiness. It is set apartness. It's the power of the Spirit living within you. It's walking in step with the Spirit. It is life with God. He didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. And he longs for you to continue to walk with him. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. And as you do, I want you to think about two things. And the first thing is this. Is there an area of deliverance that I've been praying for where God's already given me a first step of obedience and I just haven't taken it? Like, you know what he's calling to you. You know what he's asked you to do in obedience, and you are just being resistant to it. Is there a first step of obedience that he has asked you to take, and you are just being resistant to it? And the second thing is this. Has your life been wrapped up on a single moment of deliverance in your life rather than life with God after that? Did somewhere along the way that you forget that God delivered you from that thing so that you could walk with him and know him and walk in his power and walk in his strength and walk in his peace? Did you celebrate the deliverance but forget to start walking, grabbing his hand and saying, okay, God, where are we going next? So Heavenly Father, we come before you and we say, search our hearts, O God. If there's anything offensive in us, if there's anything that needs to be corrected, if there's anything that needs to be confessed, if there's anything that needs to be repented of, God, we invite your Holy Spirit to bring our attention to it. And God, we place our lives in your hands and we want to be shaped by you. We want you to get the glory for the deliverance that you have brought about, but God, we want to walk with you in this new life that you have made possible. And so we ask all these things in Christ's mighty and powerful name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As always, both here at the front, we have a prayer team, but also in the hub, we have those that would love to talk with you more about how to take your next step towards following Jesus. And so we encourage you to after service, step out, come forward, or stop by the hub and talk to somebody about what it looks like to follow Jesus. As you go today, may you be individuals who both proclaim the deliverance of Christ in your life, but also walk with God daily as he shapes you further into his image. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week. Amen.